Shalom, shalom to all guests. Okay, I want to share, hopefully, it's a high-tech job. I want to share some hopefully inspiring thoughts connected to the Parsha. And it's a topic that those of you who know me better than others know that I like to speak about a lot. Chassidus, yeah, I guess in some ways it's connected to Chassidus. Chassidic thought, Parsha, stories, the usual lineup of ideas. The source sheet in front of you is actually not that exciting. I mean, obviously it's exciting because it has the Word of God on it. But the sources are basically the Pesukim in this week's Parsha. And I want to go through the Pesukim in this week's Parsha and show what I think is a common theme that appears numerous times in the Parsha. As human beings, we're very easily influenced by our surroundings. I was reading an experiment recently where someone invited people to come and taste different types of wine and to rate the wines. So they had a bottle of wine that said on it, you know, it didn't say the brand, but it said $10. It was a $20 bottle of wine, a $40 bottle of wine, and a $100 bottle of wine. And people are expected to taste it and try to rate it. The catch was that really the $20 bottle of wine and the $100 bottle of wine were the exact same bottle of wine. Right? And needless to say, people who were under the assumption they were drinking a $100 bottle of wine said, well, this is good stuff. This is high quality wine. Right? When they told people the wines were from more exotic countries as opposed to saying they were made in Louisiana, so people say, oh, the French wine is much better than the regular wine. Right? As people were very easily influenced. Last night I was reading a study about an experiment that they did on people to show how medicine, a lot of medicine, is really, and it goes to show, you know, from a Torah perspective, right? Yeah, from a Torah perspective, I mean, when we daven for a refuah, we ask Hashem to be healed, so we're being serious. We mean we want Hashem to heal us. The medicine that Hashem creates is something that's given to us to help us. But a lot of it depends on, you know, what you think is going to happen. So they did this study where they had people come and they were going to attach them to some type of shocking machine. And they would up the, you know, the voltage. So it started off like they should give you a little shock. It was nothing more than just a little annoyance. And then they started to up the voltage until it really started to hurt. And then they said, okay, now we're going to, you know, this is really the experiment. We're going to give you this this new medicine. It'll take about 15 minutes before it kicks in. And you'll see that the second time you go through the shocks, you'll see that it doesn't hurt as much. And so they took the medicine, and they read a whole brochure about it, and why this medicine works, and what it's for, how it eases pain, and different things. And then they went through they took the same exact, you know, shock routine, and they rated on a scale, you know, how much it hurt the first time compared to the second time. And needless to say, what happened the second time, they felt, you know, it was not nearly as painful. Afterwards, they revealed to them that what they had taken was not some new type of medicine, it was nothing but a capsule of vitamin C. So, you know, so it depends a lot on where your head is. Right, where your mind is. And they do this, they use this in medicine to figure out which medical techniques really work and which medical techniques are completely in our head. Sometimes they perform a certain surgery that they've been doing for years, they think it works. So they run an experiment where they pretend to do that surgery on people and they see, you know, these people see comparable results. So a lot of how we see things is based on our expectations. And sometimes those expectations are how people view us. Right? What a person thinks about you. Imagine you're playing basketball. You're outside on your, you have a basketball net in your driveway. You're shooting around, and your little neighbor, who's a kid in fourth grade, comes over and says, wow, you're so good at basketball. Right? Now, that compliment coming from a fourth grader is, you know, it's nice to be complimented, but it doesn't carry that much weight. Compared to a fourth grader, you know, I would hope that anyone would be decent enough that the fourth grader would say, wow, you're so good at basketball. Imagine now if you know, one of the Gedolei basketball players, Michael Jordan, came over to you, right? Kobe Bryant came over to you and said, I think that you're a real talent. I see you have real potential to go somewhere in basketball. So that already takes on a whole new, right? That takes on a, wow. If someone this great thinks that I'm, that I'm good, so that must mean that I'm really good, right? So it's not just relative to this fourth grader. I must be really, really unbelievable. So how does the Torah see us, right? What is the Torah? How does the Torah look at us as Jews and define us? You know, does the Torah see us as all great Jews? Are some of us better than others? Some of us are going to be more successful, have more potential to become Talmidei Chacham and Tzaddikim. So take a look at source number one. It's a halacha, straight out of Yoredeya, right? Anyone who gets smicha on this halacha by the end of the night. What's the halacha? The halacha is, right? Smicha v'china coming up, good. Kibbutz smicha v'china, good. For Y11. Okay, what's the halacha? Chalav kutis k'chalav Yisrael. right? If a non-Jewish woman, sorry, I'm a little stuffed. If a non-Jewish woman is nursing a baby, so her milk is just as kosher as a Jew's milk, right? Meaning me'ikar adin, that means if you want to take your child to be nursed by a non-Jewish woman, you're allowed to do it. It's no problem. Umikol makom lo yaniku tinok min akutis. But ideally, it's not recommended that you take your child to be nursed by a non-Jewish woman. Why? Im efshar b'Yisraelis, if there's a Jewish woman available. Dechalav kutis mitam temalev. Because the milk that comes from a woman, right, her body's producing milk from what? From the food that she's eating. What type of food is she eating? She's eating treif. So, while we can't say that the milk is treif, right, still, right, from a strict halachic standpoint, on a more spiritual level, that milk is going to have a negative influence on a person. That milk is created through unholy sources, right, through unholy substances. Okay? And he quotes the source from the Rashba. Now, where do we have this halacha in this week's parsha? So if you look in the Bir Agra in Shulchan Aruch, yeah, what does he say? He says the source for this halacha in Shulchan Aruch is Moshe Rabbeinu. What's the source? So Rashi says in Parak Bet, in this week's parsha, source number 2, right? Moshe Rabbeinu refused to nurse from these non-Jewish women. What does it say? Bas Paro says, go find me a Jewish woman to nurse this baby. Why? Says Rashi, Melami, source number 2, Melami Chech Siroso Amitrios Harbe. She took Moshe to all sorts of non-Jewish women, Lenek, in order to hopefully nurse this baby. Lo Yanach, he refused to nurse. Moshe said, no, this milk's not, this is, you know, the standard is not up to my standards for kashrus. Lefishai asid ledaber meshchina. Because Moshe says, you know, these lips, this mouth, this tongue, that's one thing going to speak pel pet to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, talk directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no way I'm going to allow these lips at such a young age to consume treif, so to speak. To allow myself to eat this or drink this milk, which is from a treif source. But what's the obvious question? The obvious question is, okay, I understand, if you're Moshe Rabbeinu, and you're going to one day speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, pel peh, right? You're going to go up to Har Sinai and receive the Torah. So I understand. I understand why a mouth that's, like he says, a mouth that's asid ledaber meshchina, so it makes sense that the mouth of Moshe Rabbeinu shouldn't drink this milk, which is somewhat questionable. But why is it a halach in Shulchan Aruch for every single Jew? The Gros says the source of Shulchan Aruch is Moshe Rabbeinu. But now that you think about it, wait a minute. The only reason Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't drink the milk is because he's on such a high level. So obviously, what is this halach, right? So the question is the answer. The Tolner Rebbe, a big tzaddik from Eretz Yisrael, I've had the privilege to meet, so he writes in his Sefer, Himayin Achamuni, he says that, you know what the answer is? The Torah is telling us, the halacha is telling us, the fact that this halacha applies to every single one of us in this room, that when we were little babies, the halacha said, we have to drink Jewish milk as opposed to non-Jewish milk. Why? The Torah is saying, the halacha is saying about us, that we could also one day speak with the Shekhinah. That's a pretty big deal, right? And it's not, again, this is not your neighbor, your little fourth grade neighbor who you're tutoring in his Chumash homework saying, wow, you're a Talmud Chacham. This is the Torah saying you have the potential to be Moshe Rabbeinu. You have the potential to one day speak with the Shekhinah. That's an amazing idea, right? That the Torah says about a Jew. Every single baby, we're not going to say that one kid doesn't have the potential to be Moshe Rabbeinu. Every single Jew has the potential to be Moshe Rabbeinu. So I want to just go through the parsha and just show you other examples where we see that the Torah really believes in us. The Torah expects very great things from us. And I guess the goal is for us to transfer that to ourselves, to really believe in ourselves and to recognize that we have the same potential that Moshe Rabbeinu had, to one day speak to the Shekhinah, peh al peh. Again, are we going to all become Moshe Rabbeinu? No, every Jew is unique. Most of us will never attain the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, at least as far as his Nevuah, right? There'll never be a Navi like Moshe, the Torah says. But still, we have the ability to to reach very high levels. Okay, let's start in source number 3, the very first pasuk in this week's Parsha, and it has this idea exactly. The Elish Shemos B'nei Yisrael Abam, Mitzrayim Ha'is Yaakov, Ishu Beso Bo. Right, these are the names. It goes on to list the family of Yaakov, the people who came with Yaakov to Mitzrayim. Okay, says Rashi in source number 4, why does the Torah go back? If you remember back in Parshas Vayigash, the Torah already counted off the Jewish people, so why does it have to recount everyone? Right, what's the idea? Why the repetition? Says Rashi, Afa Pi Shemanan B'chayein B'Shemosan, source number 4, even though the Torah counted every Jew, when they were still alive, they counted them by name. Hashem counted us by name. Chazer umanam b'misasam. Hashem goes and counts us again after they're dead. Why? Lodiach chibasan shenim shal l'kochavim. To show how much Hashem loves us, that we're just like the stars. In what sense? Shemotziyun v'achnisam b'mispar v'shemosam. That Hashem takes out the stars and puts them away, so to speak, every day, every night, right, by name. Each star given its own, focus. Hashem calls it by name and by number and puts it exactly in its place in the sky. So too, Hashem loves us so much. We're like the stars. Hashem loves to talk about us. He loves to count us. He loves to mention us by name. Okay? But in what way, you know, is Rashi's mashal true on a deeper level? Right? In what way are the Jewish people really compared to the stars? So I'll give you three answers, of many answers that are discussed in the ways that the Jews are compared to the stars. Okay, one beautiful answer that I once saw was from Rav Leib Box. Rav Leib Box was a great Rosh Yeshiva, and he said the following answer. He said, think about the origin of the stars. Right? What do we know about the stars? Why did Hashem create the stars? When did Hashem create the stars? He says, so think back, yeah? Exactly. At the beginning of time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the sun and moon equal in size. What happened? Gemara and Chulin, Daf Samach, a big fight, a big debate, right? You can't have two kings with one crown. The moon complains, so what does Hashem say? Thank you for volunteering, right? Hashem shrunk the moon. The moon was made small. But Hashem felt bad for the moon. So what did he do to appease the moon? Hashem says, I'll take that extra light that I took away from you, and I'll create stars, right? I'll create stars. Beautiful. So what do you see the nature of a star is, says Rav Leib Box? What's the whole essence of a star? The essence of a star is that it's created to what? To make someone else feel good. The moon was feeling, so to speak, bad about itself. That it was made small. Right? It wasn't fair. It felt really down on itself, down on its luck. This stinks. I could have been the one, the big one. Right? In the end, the moon was probably pretty happy because the sun became, throughout the ages, and the moon not as much. Right? But the moon felt bad. The moon was made small. So Hashem says, I'll pay you back. I'm going to give you, yeah? Correct. In the end, the moon is very much connected to Klal Yisrael, 100%. 100%. But you see, what's the nature of the star? The nature of the star was created to make the moon feel better. It says Rav Leib Box, you know why the Jews are compared to the stars? Because the Jews are the exact same way. It's beautiful. The whole essence of being a Jew is what? Is that we don't live for ourselves, we live to make others feel better. Our job as Jews is to try to appease others, just like the moon was created to appease others. I haven't spoken about him in a while, but Rav Shlomo Freifeld, who was the founder of the Shar Yashav Yeshiva, you have to read, anyone who hasn't read this biography, which is probably most of the people in the room, yeah, I can lend it to you. It's an amazing book. If you just want to read like amazing stories about an amazing person who's very much down to earth that you can relate to, it's not like some tzaddik who seems like he's out of this world. Someone who's very real, and you can read this book and you can say, you know what, that could be me one day if I really try hard. He was a person who used to say about himself, he says, a Jew is created to mechazek another Jew. He saw his whole existence as to try to help others. When he was a young bacher in Yeshiva Chaim in Berlin, one time a kid from out of town was traveling to join the yeshiva. He arrived very late at night. It was like 2 in the morning. And there was no one in the Beis Medrash except for Freifeld. He was a young bacher learning the Beis Medrash at the time. This kid walks in. He traveled from train to another train. He finally comes to New York. He arrives in Yeshiva Chaim in Berlin, 2 o'clock in the morning. And Rav Freifeld goes over and he greets him. And he says, oh, welcome to the yeshiva. What's your name? You know, I'm one of the young men who learns in this yeshiva. He goes, he runs around. He finds him some food to eat. It's very late, but he wants to give him something to eat. It's been a long trip. And he says to this guy, you're in luck. I know of an extra bed. So he shows him to this room and he says, here, there's this bed. This guy's out of town or whatever. It's no problem. You can spend the night here. Right? Little did the guy know, until the next morning, when he realized that whose bed was it? It was none other than Rav Freifeld's himself. Right? He gave up his own bed for this guy. Because he really lived that way. He felt that his whole purpose is what? To appease someone else. It's like a star. The Jews are compared to the stars. My whole existence is to make someone else feel good about themselves. Rav Kook used to say about the great tzaddik from Yerushalayim, Rav Aryeh Levine. He says, Rav Aryeh Levine used to always come and ask, favors of me. But every time he asked a favor, it was always for someone else. Never once did Rav Aryeh Levine come to me and say, Rav Kook, I need something for myself this time. Always, constantly, his whole existence was about helping someone else. So that's how a Jew is compared to a star. Right? A Jew, just like the star, is always trying to appease. That's one way that a Jew is compared to a star. I'll tell you one more story. There was a great tzaddik also from Yerushalayim, Rav Mordechai, who was of Bilgori, which was a Hasidic group. Rav Mordechai Bilgori was once walking with his gabbai in the streets of Yerushalayim, and they had walked past this jewelry store, and then all of a sudden Rav Mordechai turned around and he said, I want to go back for a second. The gabbai says, I never didn't know the Rebbe's into buying jewelry. Okay. They go back to the store. The Rebbe walks in, and he says to the guy behind the desk, he says, I'm looking for a very fine watch for my wife. I need something really nice. Okay, so the guy starts pulling out different watches. Is this? No. This is not good. Next one. He says to the guy, you don't seem to have a good sense of what's a nice watch. Okay. So he said, maybe there's someone else in the store who could help. So the guy says, hold on a second. He goes to the back. He calls out this woman. And And he says, so the Rav says, so he says, you know, maybe you can help me. I'm having a difficult time finding the right type of watch. Maybe you have something in the back you could show me. She goes, she pulls out a watch, and she brings it out. He says, this woman. He says to the guy, the owner of the store, he says, this woman, wow, this saleswoman, she's great. She really knows a good watch, right? He said, I'm buying it. I don't care what the price is. What's the price? They name some exorbitant price. Doesn't matter. I'll take it. No problem. He buys the watch. Thank you so much. You've really been tremendous help. And leaves the store. The Gabbai was very confused. It took him several months before he got up the courage to ask Rav Mordechai what was the pshat in the story. Finally, he asked him, and he told him, he said, you know, as we were walking by that store, I heard the husband, it was apparently his wife, this woman who was working in the back of the store, I heard the husband yelling at his wife, you don't know anything about watches, right? Stay in the back of the store. Don't try to help the people who are trying to buy. You know, you never help us get a sale around here. When he heard that, he said, I have to go help this woman. I have to make her feel better. So he went into the store, and he started to, you know, he didn't really need to buy a watch, but he started to pretend to buy a watch. And he paid, you know, an exorbitant price. And he told this guy, he said, no price was too big for me to appease this person, to make this woman feel better. That she should feel good about herself. Her husband put her down, right? That she should feel good about herself. So again, a Jew is like a star. We live to appease others. That's one pshat in Jews like stars. Right? A second pshat, Rav Moshe Feinstein says, and why a Jew is like a star, also a very important message for us, is that, you know, a star always does its job. Right? A star doesn't decide that, you know, you never walk out at night. I mean, obviously, if it's a cloudy, rainy night, you're not going to see the stars so well. But you never walk out on a night, and you look up at the sky, and you say, where are all the stars tonight? Right? Oh, the stars slept in. You know, they decided to take a little time off, a little vacation. A star, when it's time to shine, it's there, it's on time, it's ready to go. Right? Hashem takes out the stars, obviously the star's on time. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, a star doesn't have free will. Right? The goal of a Jew is to turn yourself into a star. And just like a star always makes the right decision, the goal is that we train ourselves to always make the right decisions. That it shouldn't be like a question, you know, I don't know, I'm a little tired, should I skip night seder tonight? Should I get up for davening today? Should I bother to do X, Y, and Z because this mitzvah seems like a burden right now? The goal is to become like a star. A star always makes the right decision. It's always there on time doing the right thing. As Jews, we try to train ourselves to become the tzaddikim who shine like the stars, who are always doing our avodah precisely the right way. Yes. Yeah, you're right. You can compare it to anything else. Rav Moshe, if you use Rav Moshe as an example, you can compare it to anything basically outside of the world of humans. Okay, but yeah, the natural world, the star is the example of something that's, and there are millions of them, and they all show up. They don't rely on another star to cover, right? You know, one star says, you know, you take my spot tonight, just shine a little brighter and I'll take the night off. Every star shows up on time, ready to do its job. That's the second shot in stars. But what's the third shot in stars? To get us back to our topic. Right, the third shot in stars is the following. The Baal Shem Tov used to say that a Jew is like a star because just like a star from a distance seems very small, if we were to take, you know, a rocket ship, so to speak, up to the heavens, we'd see some of these stars are bigger than the universe itself. They're bigger than planet Earth. Right? A star is a huge thing. It looks to us from a distance like a very small thing. You know, there's a mashal brought down in one of the famous Sifrei Musar of a guy who never saw an airplane before. I may have told this mashal before. A guy never saw an airplane. So his friend's outside, and he sees, you know, this airplane zipping by in the sky. So he says to his friend says to him, whoa, you see that? That's an airplane. He says, what's an airplane? Never saw an airplane. He says, that thing flying in the sky, that's like a flying house. There's people up there. There's people flying around. They're eating. Some people are reading books and watching movies. Some people are sleeping, walking around. There's bathrooms up there. So the guy says, what are you talking about? That little speck, right, zipping around in the sky. We're talking about like tiny people, like midgets? What kind of people are on there? No, regular sized people, normal people. Right? So the guy said, I really don't understand what you're talking about. How could that little speck contain so much? And obviously, needless to say, as the mushroom goes, as the airplane gets closer and closer, as it's coming down to land, the guy starts to say, oh, the airplane's a lot bigger. From my perspective, it looked like a tiny little speck in the sky. Says the Baal Shem Tov, the Jewish people are compared to stars because just like a star from a distance, with the wrong perspective, you look at a Jew and you say, that Jew is kind of small, right? This Jew looks pretty big. You know, the Jew you get to know and you see what a great person he is. Oh, this Jew has so much potential. He's so great. He's so big. But that other Jew, right? He's like a little small guy. He's not going to be anything great. He's not going to have anything to contribute to Judaism, right? Get to know the person. Get close to the person. Get to know yourself. You look at yourself sometimes and you say, I'm not so great. I'm pretty average compared to all the stars out there, all the Jews out there. Recognize that you have the potential to be very great. And the closer you get to yourself and to your own potential, to recognizing your own potential, you'll realize that, that in fact, you're quite big. Okay, let's go to source number 5. Another pasuk in the Parsha, early in Perek Aleph. And I think one of the reasons that, you know, we don't become the stars, like the Baal Shem Tov was describing, is because we make excuses. It's a trap we all fall into, right? Even if we believe the Baal Shem Tov some of the time, you know, we'll make excuses. It's too hard. I can't become such a big tzaddik. I'm just regular. This is for special people. I'm just a regular person. We'll make all the excuses in the world. Who could have made excuses more than anyone else to not be a tzaddik? Yosef HaTzaddik, right? The one who we call the tzaddik. Like the Gemara says in Sota. Yosef HaTzaddik. He had all the excuses in the world. What does the pasuk say in source number 5? Vayikol nefesh yotzei yerach Yaakov shivim nefesh veYosef hayu b'Mitzrayim. Yosef was in Egypt. We know he's in Egypt, says Rashi. Says Rashi in source number 6, Yosef hayu b'Mitzrayim velahu banav hayu b'chlal shivim. Yosef's already counted as part of the 70. Uma balam denu. What's it coming to teach us? V'chilo hayinu yodim shuhu hayu b'Mitzrayim. We don't know Yosef's in Mitzrayim. We haven't met Yosef before. He's been running Mitzrayim. Elodicha tzidkaso shel Yosef. It comes to teach us the righteousness of Yosef. Who Yosef, Haroes son Aviv, the same Yosef who was a shepherd boy, who was the chavrusa of Yaakov Avinu, that same Yosef survived Mitzrayim. Who Yosef shayv Mitzrayim, v'nasa melech v'omid b'tzidko. Yosef went to Mitzrayim, and he stayed that great tzaddik. He didn't lose his level at all. So says the Be'er Machokik, one of the great Rabbanim of the Tel Yeshiva, he says, again, I don't understand. He says, Yosef stayed religious in Mitzrayim. Okay. Yosef, you know, he was a great person. The first 17 years of his life, he was, you know, Yaakov's right-hand man. He had a proper upbringing. So what's the chiddush that he didn't go off the derech of Mitzrayim? He stayed religious. Well, we'd expect him to stay religious. Yosef a tzaddik. So the first answer he gives, he says, you see from here that, first of all, no one's perfectly safe. A person can never say, like it says in Pirkei Avos, you know, I'm good. I'm religious enough, and I'm solid enough in my commitment to Judaism. Nothing can ever cause me to go astray. Right? And Rabosa, I hate to tell you, this is a harsh reality that, unfortunately, I've learned about in recent years. Right? I have friends, and I have people who are older than me, people who are younger than me, who, at certain points in their life, were very, very committed to their Judaism. Very serious about their davening, very serious about their learning. And unfortunately, over time, people you would never in a million years expect would one day stray from Judaism have gone astray. Some to a lesser degrees, and some, you know, completely astray. To the point that they don't keep Shabbos, they don't keep kosher. It's a very tragic thing. So point number one, says the Be'er Machokei, Yosef was a tzaddik Mitzrayim. Yeah, we do need to point that out. Because no one could ever say that I'm perfectly good, nothing could happen to me. It's important to realize that. To protect ourselves and to constantly, you know, keep growing so that we're never thrust into that situation. But second of all, he says, the second chiddush of Yosef being a tzaddik in Mitzrayim is the fact that Yosef had all the excuses in the world to go off the derech. Yosef could have gotten into the Mitzrayim culture, could have been partying in Mitzrayim, and he would have had the best excuse in the world. He says, this is what Judaism is? My own brothers sell me as a slave? Right? He says, these are supposed to be the greatest people in the world, the brothers, the Shvatim. He says, if these are the type of people they are, then, you know, Judaism is not for me. I'm not interested in this. He had all the excuses in the world. He could have said, you know, this, how could I be a part of such a thing? And he didn't make that excuse. He decided, you know what? I'm not going to use that as an excuse to not become a big tzaddik. And that's dafka why Yosef is the biggest tzaddik. Because he says, you know what, despite everything I've been through, despite all the hardships, I'm not going to be the type of person who makes the excuses. And we sometimes like to make those excuses. We look for the excuse to be average, to not reach our potential. The Jews of Mitzrayim had a good excuse also. In source number 8, take a look. Vayimaru eschayim be'avoda kasha. B'chomer v'lveinim. Right? What happened? The Mitzrayim are beating the heck out of us. Terrible, terrible affliction. They made our lives terribly bitter. Vayimaru eschayim. And we could have made the excuse. We could have said, you know, it's too hard. It's too hard. We're not interested in coming out of Mitzrayim to get the Torah. After everything you put us through, Hashem, don't try to make it up to us now and say you're gonna save us. We've been through enough. We're hurt. We're too hurt to turn things around. There's a famous idea from the Vilna Gaon. Yeah, you have a question? Statement? Oh, yeah? Okay. We can come back to it if you'd like. There's a famous vart from the Vilna Gaon on this pasuk. Right? Maybe you've heard it. What's the trop on the words of anyone, right? Balkore? Who landed this morning? What's the trop on Vayimaru Eschayim? Right? Kadma Vazla. Says the Vilna Gaon, a famous idea from the Vilna Gaon. Why did the Jews get out of Mitzrayim early? How long were we supposed to be in Mitzrayim? We were supposed to be in Mitzrayim for 400 years, right? You're thinking, good. 400 years. And we got out early. So, the Rambam asks, the Ravid answers, and the different people give answers. How is it that the Jewish people, Beis Halevi, how do we get out of Mitzrayim early? Says the Vilna Gaon, look at the Trump. Right? Kadma va'azla. What does it mean, Kadma va'azla? They got up and went. Why did they get to leave so early? What happened to 400 years? We left after how many years? 210. How, right? So why did we get to leave early? He says, Kadma va'azla. You know why we got to Kadma va'azla? You know why we got to leave early? Because, what does the Pasuk say? V'yamaru es chayam. What did they do to us? They made our life a lot worse than it was planned to be. Hashem says, listen, Mitzrayim, I'm giving you the Jews. They can be your slaves. But treat them, you know, treat them like a slave, like a decent slave. But they treated us like garbage. So because they treated us so badly, so Kadma va'azla, we got to leave early. Right? That's a famous idea. How many people have heard that idea from the Vilna Gaon? You've heard that before? A couple people? Right? Kadma va'azla. Oh, now let's take it one step further. Because the Sefer Niflaos Chadashos quotes from the Rebbe of Vorki, Hasidic Rebbe. He says, what's the gematria of Kadma va'azla? Kick it up a notch. The gematria of, how do you spell Kadma va'azla? Kuf Dalet Mem Aleph. Vav, Aleph, Zion, Lamed, Aleph. Kadma va'azla. Nope. How early did we leave? We were supposed to be there 400. Oh, what's the matcha Kadma va'azla? 190. So not only does the gematria hint to the fact that we got out early, right? But the gematria tells us exactly how early we got out. Kadma va'azla. Vav, Aleph, Zion, Lamed, Aleph. Right? So we got out 190. What? No, the Vilna Gaon says that. No, the Rebbe of Vorki. Rebbe Yitzchak of Vorki. What? Yes, he was. He was a great tzaddik. No, he didn't quote the Vilna Gaon. He just said that pshat in Kadma va'azla. He also, the Vilna Gaon and the Chassidim, they say a lot more things in common than you'd expect. Okay? So that's the Vilna Gaon's famous pshat on this, on V'yamaru Eschayim. So the Jews had the excuses. It was so bad that we got out 190, they did 400 years of Avodah in 210 years. They had all the excuses in the world. It was very bad. Okay? Now I want to tell you my pshat. I told you the Vilna Gaon. I told you Sadduk of Vorki, Rebbe of Vorki. Now I'm going to tell you my pshat. What about the next few words? Ba'avodah kasha. Unfortunately, some Jews made the excuse. There were a lot of Jews who made the excuse, and they didn't make it out of Mitzrayim. Because they said, after everything we've been through, we're happy staying here. And Hashem says, you want to stay or you're going to die here? Right? You give up, you're giving up? Fine, so you'll stay in Mitzrayim. Right? What's the trap, okay, let's ask the Balkorei, as you want to be our posek here. Okay? What's the trap on Ba'avodah kasha? Oh, Munach Rivi'i. Munach Rivi'i. Right? What does it mean, Munach Rivi'i? So if you remember the Rashi on Chamushim, the Jews came out of Mitzrayim, Chamushim, what happened? Four-fifths stayed behind. Right? So Munach Rivi'i means what? Right? Munach Rivi'i. Four, right? Four-fifths. Four representing four-fifths, who are Munach. Right? They stayed. Four, because they gave up. The Avodah was too kosher for them. They said, it's too hard, and we're not going to fight. So Munach Rivi'i, four-fifths stayed behind. They made the excuse, right? What does it literally mean? Munach means they rested, they remained, right? Rivi'i, four, right? So four out of five stayed behind. Because the Avodah was too kosher, they said it's too hard. What'd you say? I will have to say the Trump. I mean, I can give you a shiur on Trump another time. But yeah, we do this sometimes in Trump. The Trump is deeper than the words themselves. If you look in the Nefesh HaChaim of Chaim Volozhin, he quotes from the Zohar in very deep sources, that in the order of depth, of understanding, right, the Trump is the deepest. There's more Torah hidden in the Trump than in the words itself. After the Trump comes the Nekudos. After the Nekudos comes the crowns on top of the letters. If we knew how to understand them, there'd be more Torah. And then the lowest level is the letters. So as much as you can get out of just reading the actual words, there's much more to get from the crowns, much more to get from the Nekudos, and even more to get from the Trump. And that's why the higher the level gets, right, the more you can't see it. Is Trump written in the Torah? No. Are Nekudos written in the Torah? No. Right, the crowns, at least they make it into the Torah, so at least you can see it. The Trump and the Nekudos are so lofty, we can't even, we just pronounce it, we can't even write it. Okay? So now, He was who is Talmud of the Gaon? Rechaim Volozhin, yeah. No, the Gra is very into this. The Gra does this. The Gra in his Sefer Kol Eliyahu does this six times. Of about 150 pieces of Torah in there, six of them are about this. About Trump. Okay, he has it in numerous places. Okay, good. So now let's say another pshat on Kadma Vazla. Another pshat on Kadma Vazla. Rabbi Mavak? Maybe. Okay, now let's say a new pshat on Kadma Vazla. So again, the Jews had the excuse for Yemaru Eschayim. They said, they could have said it's terrible, it stinks, and some of them did, and that's why Munach Revi, they got left behind. But what about those Jews who took the Vayimar Eschayim a different way? Maybe you could say it like this. The Jews who were prepared to fight, the Jews who suffered but said, you know what, like Yosef HaTzadik, I'm going to become stronger from that struggle. Those were the Jews who became, those were the ones who went on to get the Torah. Kadma Va'azla, the life was so bitter, but you know what? We could either be Munach Revi, we could stay here and die, or we could decide to be Kadma Va'azla. We could be the type of people who, through the struggles, we get going. That Dafka, because it's hard, we actualize our potential. That's Yosef HaTzadik. Those were the Jews who came out of Mitzrayim. The ones who said, we're gonna make a difference and we're going to make it happen. And that's why if you go on to the end of the Pasuk, what does it say? They afflicted us, Bechomer Uvilvenu. There's a famous statement from the Zohar on these words. Bechomer, this means Kalvachomer. They made our lives difficult with Kalvachomer. Levenim, with bricks. This is Libun Halacha, clarifying Halachas. What? They made our lives difficult with Kalvachomer? The hard Gemara tests in Mitzrayim? What is it talking about? What the Zohar says. They made our lives difficult with Kal V'chomer. Levenim literally means bricks. It says that they worked hard in Libun Halacha, clarifying Halachic difficulties. That's what we did in Mitzrayim? That's not true. Says the Chiddush Arim, the first Ger Rebbe, he says, you know what it means? He says, those Jews in Mitzrayim who understood Kadma V'azla the right way, who knew how to pick themselves up to struggle in Mitzrayim, they were able to what? To take that same energy that they put into all those struggles in Mitzrayim and turn it into what? And turn it into Torah. So that, you know, so Rabbi said, that's the challenge in life. We can be the types of people who we can make excuses. We live in a hard world. We have good excuses. Okay, maybe it wasn't exactly the situation of Yosef HaTzadik, but we're not Yosef HaTzadik. And we're not the children and the grandchildren of the Shvatim. Right? We're very simple Jews, and we live in a very hard world with a lot of difficult challenges outside. And we can make excuses. There's plenty of things trying to pull us off the, away from our Judaism. So we can get the Shemayim after 120 years and make some pretty good excuses. Or we can be the types of Jews who say, you know what? I'm not going to make the excuse. I'm going to fight. I'm going to believe in myself. I'm going to remind myself that just like Moshe Rabbeinu didn't nurse from a non-Jewish woman to reach his potential, so too the Torah says that I can also be the next Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's really what it comes down to. Do we believe in ourselves or not? And in source number 9, Baz Paro teaches us this lesson. Okay, we'll just move through to the last three sources, and we'll see again, it's a theme that runs throughout the Parsha. Baz Paro says, you know what? I was raised by Paro. What are the chances that she's going to become a religious Jew? But she says, you know what? All the terrible things I've seen in my father's house, I'm going to turn that into something great. And I'm going to be the one to save the Jewish people. And that's really what she does. She does the impossible. Baz Paro becoming religious? That's the first impossible thing she does. What's the second impossible thing she does? Right? The Pasuk says in source number 9 at the end of the Pasuk, she goes down to the river to wash herself, to rid herself of Avodah Zarah. She says, I can do the impossible. And then she really does the impossible. What does the Pasuk say? Vatishlach es amasa. Rashi gives two pshatim, but we all know the more famous medrash, that what? She sent out her ama, her arm, right? The ama. She stretched out her arm, and her arm, kept stretching. And she was able to pull in Moshe Rabbeinu. Even if you don't understand the medrash literally, which many would tell you not to do, right? The idea of recognizing that with my little stretch of my hand, I can go so far, with a little effort, with a little struggle, I can go so far. That was the message of Baz Paro. I'll conclude with a challenge. Challenge to you. I'll tell you one of the most beautiful things I ever heard from my wife, right, in the realm of Torah. My wife doesn't tell me a lot of Divrei Torah, but this is one thing that she told me, that she had heard, that stuck with her so deeply, that I've incorporated it into my life in a very serious way. She says that she heard from one of her teachers back in the day, who had heard from a guy who was becoming religious. He had grown up in a home which was a very much, a mixed home, like the type of home where they celebrate Hanukkah and Xmas. He had his Hanukkah tree and he had his, right? It was a very confusing upbringing, right? I don't even know if he was really Jewish, halachically. It was a very strange mix. And as he was becoming more religious, and he started to learn a little bit, so he was learning Parsha Shmos. And he came to this pasuk, and he says, this pasuk is me. He saw his own life in this pasuk. What's the pasuk? Source number 10. Vayifen kovacho, vayar ki enish. Right? Moshe goes out. And he looks both ways, and he sees that no one's around. And what does he do? V'yachas a mitzvah, he hits the mitzvah, he kills the mitzvah, he gets b'nei b'chol, he hides him in the dirt, hides him in the sand. Right? The guy said, when he read this pasuk, when he just read the English translation of this pasuk, he says, hold on a second. He read it totally differently. He says, Moshe goes out. Moshe comes out of Paro's palace. Right? And he looks at himself. V'yar ki ein ish. Moshe looks at himself in this defining moment in his life, and he says, whoa, what am I? On the one hand, you know, I'm Medrash Kohelis Rabbah says he was like a grandchild of Paro. He said, on the one hand, I'm the prince to Paro. I'm his grandson. I'm as mitri as you can get. On the other hand, I feel this very strong connection to the Jewish people. He had just found out that day, Chazal say, that he was Jewish. And he looked he looked this way and that. He looked both ways. He says, on the one hand, I see myself as completely a mitri. On the other hand, I see myself as a person who can save the Jewish people. V'yar ki ein ish. And then he looked at himself and he said, what am I? He didn't know what he was. And that's a big challenge, you know, for you guys, especially at your age, in high school, where people are really developing themselves and trying to decide, you know, what direction am I going to go in? Am I going to be the type of guy who comes to the, you know, to the late-night mishmar? Am I going to be the type of guy who thinks that's, you know, that's not cool enough for me? Right? And Baruch Hashem, you're all here tonight, so I can compliment you on making the good choice. But you're going to have a lot of situations throughout your high school career, so to speak, where you're going to have to look, vayif and kovako, you're going to look both ways. You're going to have some friends who say, come on, let's go do this. You'll have other friends who say, come on, let's go do this. And you have to look at yourself and you say, what type of ish am I? How do I define myself? Right? How do I see myself? So I'll just conclude with the bracha of the Chafetz Chaim. In Perek Dal, the final source, the Chafetz Chaim says that Moshe got himself in big trouble. Because Moshe says what? Vayan Moshe, vayomar, vayhein lo yaminuli. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. Right? You're probably, some of you are looking at me and you don't believe anything I said tonight. He said, okay, that's some nice stories, some nice ideas. It's not true. Not every Jew is so great. Some Jews are great and some Jews are regular. Right? What was Moshe's mistake? What was Moshe's mistake? Hashem says, you know, Moshe, it's chutzpah for what you're saying. What was his mistake? What was so bad about what he said? It was the reality. The reality was the Jews weren't going to believe him. The Jews had been brainwashed in Mitzrayim. There was no way they were going to listen to him. You know what the problem was? Says the Chafetz Chaim al Torah. Chafetz Chaim to say for al Torah. You know what he says? He says Moshe's mistake was, he said, the Jews are definitely not going to listen to me. There's no way they're going to listen to me. There's no chance they're going to listen to me. That you can't say. Hashem says, whoa, Moshe, that you can't do. You got to give them a chance. Just like Moshe, I gave you a chance, right? I let you nurse from a Jewish woman. And just like the halacha says that every Jew is going to nurse from a Jewish woman. Every Jew has a chance. You could be the next Moshe Rabbeinu to talk to Hashem, you know, face to face. So Mirz Hashem, Rabbosai, myself included, I give us all a bracha. We should be the types of Jews who believe that we can, you know, that we can really be like Moshe Rabbeinu. We can talk to Hashem pe'al peh, right? And if you're okay, if you're in Chassidus class, so we go into the forest, we talk to Hashem pe'al peh, you talk to him in your own words. But each of us in our own way, talk to Hashem in our own words, to believe that you can become a big tzaddik. And Amir to Hashem, we'll be the type of Jews who, you know, who kadma va'azla, that we get stronger from the struggles, and we don't end up stuck in Mitzrayim. Go ahead. Get him out.